screen there. Sorry, technical difficulties.
Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be pleasing to you, O God, and may the hearts and minds of this community be open to hearing them. Amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. So, as I was preparing for the sermon today, and I was reading all of our lessons on discipleship, something kind of struck a chord in me that I've been wondering for years about American culture that I've never understood. Football. I know, surprising, right? Why would I understand that? Specifically, the question of the differences between fans and followers. I've never really understood it in our culture. And so let me explain that a little bit to you. So you have, on one hand, people who are fans. These are people that might go to a football game. Is that better? Cool. So fans are people who might go to a football game or any sports game, you know, maybe once every couple years. They might have like a, you know, hat or something like that. But, you know, they don't care if they go to the sports, but they don't mind watching it. And then on the other side, you have the followers. And we all know who those are. We all have our friends. We might be one of them. Let's use the Redskins, for example. You got the Redskins hat and the shirt and the pants and the golf clubs. And you have the blankets and the memorabilia and the signed football. You got it all. They are just, like, committed. And as much as we love the, you know, the Redskins, they don't always do so well. I do know that much. But at the very next season, even if they've had a horrible season, these followers are right back there in the front lines, cheering them on, believing that they can do something amazing. That team has a power that transforms their lives, does something meaningful for them. And so, as I was growing up and as I was reading these questions, I wondered, what would it be like if the church was more like those followers? What if we in our everyday life were that committed to our faith sometimes? And this question kept coming up. Am I a fan or am I a follower? Sit with that for a second. Are you a fan or a follower? So let's enter into our reading. So we have 2 Kings, which is this fun little story from the Hebrew scriptures. And you have Elijah, who is this major prophet, and his disciple Elisha, and they're walking around. And Elijah's on his way, and he's like, all right, Elisha, you know, you got to stay here now. And Elisha is, no, I want to be following you. You know, you're following the Lord. I want to be following in your footsteps. And he's like, okay, if that's what you're choosing. And they travel on to one city, and they get to another city. And again, Elijah says, all right, that's fine, but you should really stay here now. And Elijah's like, no. The Lord is with you. I want to be following your footsteps. Okay. And so they go. And they get to the Jordan River, and in this imagery that harkens back to the Exodus with Moses, a very powerful image, he takes off his mantle and he slaps the water with it and just parts. Like, you know, every single day you can just part water, you know, absolutely wonderful. And they cross over, and Elijah turns to Elijah and he says, okay, now you've been following me around a little bit. What is it that you want? Like, seriously, what do you want? And Elisha does this beautiful proclamation, I want a double share of your inheritance. And what he's really saying there is, I want to be as committed to God as you are. I want to follow the Lord in your example because you're such this model figure for me. And Elijah's like, really? That's what you really want? I can't give that to you, but, you know, if God wills it and, you know, I'm lifted up to heaven and you see it, sure. By all means, have at it if God wills it. And then they're walking around, and then another crazy thing happens. This huge flaming chariot comes down from heaven, swoops Elijah up, and off he goes. And Elijah's like, what just happened? Just dumbfounded. And he falls to the ground, and he's so just overwhelmed with his grief for Elijah that he's wrenching his clothes off. Have you ever been that sad where you're just pulling your clothes off? Can you imagine that? But then he picks up Elijah's mantle and he goes back to the river and he slaps it and the waters part and he crosses over and he's forever changed. And I think, was Elijah a fan or a follower? What did it mean for him to ultimately follow in the footsteps of his mentor? What did he have to sacrifice? And then we see this theme appear again in our gospel reading from Luke. We have Jesus, and he's doing his Jesus-y thing over in Galilee. And don't you just love that Jesus-y thing? Jesus-y thing. And all of a sudden, in this extreme foreshadowing of the future, he's like, oh, it's time for me to go to Jerusalem. You know, my time is coming. He knows this. He's like, let's turn to Jerusalem. And it harkens to this greatest sacrifice that he did for his faith, living into it. But he sends his disciples ahead and says to them, you know, go ahead and prepare, you know, a place for me to stay tonight in Samaria. So when we go through, we've got a place to stay. And they get there and Samaritans are like, uh-uh, no, we've heard about this Jesus bloke. You know, we don't want him around here. And so Jesus catches up and the disciples are like, all right, look, Jesus, they're like not having you here. They don't want you. We can do something about it. You know, we can take care of this for you. And he's like, are you stupid? Have you been listening to anything I've been saying this far? And you know, so he rebukes them like a good mentor does, but then loves them and they continue walking on. And then we have these three instances where people are committing themselves to Jesus and his ministry. We have one man on the side of the road saying, I'm fully there with you, God. Jesus, I'm there. I'm following you. I got you. And Jesus says, well, the foxes have a place to stay, and the birds have a home, but the Son of Man doesn't. Think about that. What is he really saying there? And then one of the disciples says, hey, God, Jesus, I'm right there. I'm fully committed. I'm your disciple. But my parent just died. I need to go bury her. And Jesus says, let the dead be buried by the dead. And then in the third form of commitment, another disciple says, I'm here, Jesus. I'm committed to your ministry and what you're preaching. But I've got to go say bye to my family and my friends first. And Jesus says, those who had their hand on the plow and turned back have no commitment to the kingdom of heaven. And these are some very hard things for us to hear. And so let me just go ahead and make it clear. Jesus isn't saying ignore your family and friends. And Jesus isn't saying don't bury your dead. But what he's talking about is that to follow in the footsteps of Christ, to live into this faith, we have to give something up of ourselves. Something that is near and dear to us. Something that we love and hold and cherish. It's going to require some sacrifice. Just as Elisha had to lose his mentor, the person he's been following around and has loved, there is some loss that comes with this. It's a sacrifice. And we learn more about this in Paul's letter to the Galatians. You know, Paul writes this beautiful entry, through Christ we are free, but don't go crazy with it. You know, don't go doing some self-absorbed stuff. Don't be, you know, committing adultery and lying and pulling in money for yourself. Yes, you are free, but out of that freedom, you have to become servants to one another. Love your neighbor as yourselves. Sounds all well and good, but that's kind of hard to do. We have to take ourselves out of who we are and become a servant to the world around us. And this ties beautifully into our baptismal covenant. So if y'all would like to pull out the red Book of Common Prayer, and I want you to turn to page 304 and 305. And I just want us to take a look at this covenant for a second, because this is so eloquently written and describes exactly what we have committed ourselves to as people of faith. You know, you have your traditional, do you believe in God, the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit? But then the further down you go, will you persevere in resisting evil? And whenever you fall into sin, repent and return to the Lord. Right answer. And then you continue on. Will you proclaim by word and example the good news of God in Christ? And after that, we say, will you seek to serve Christ in all persons, loving your neighbor as yourself? See where we pull that from? Galatians and another part of our scriptures as well. And then we end our covenant, our vows to God. Will you strive for justice and peace among all people and respect the dignity of every human being? Now let's just think about that for a second. Those are some powerful vows that we take. You know, maybe not when we're a baby, because we don't know what we're doing when we're a baby, but when we're confirmed, that's what we're affirming. That's the vows that we have taken. That's the commitment we have put on ourselves. And that's what Jesus calls us to in the gospel, saying it's not going to be easy. There's going to be sacrifices to be made to do this, but oh, the wondrous gifts that you will get out of this. And it makes me think, every single day, we have to reaffirm and recommit ourselves to this. Just as we were baptized when we were first entered this world into those waters, we must drown ourselves every single day in our baptismal waters. And each morning we have to be reborn a new person in Christ. And there's this beautiful, beautiful cultural phenomenon that happens in the Christian church, the Coptic tradition church in Egypt. Old church, they've been there for hundreds of thousands of years. But they're a minority in Egypt now. But they have this beautiful way of expressing their commitment that when they get to around the age of confirm, like when we confirm people, 12, 13, 14, they get a black cross tattooed on the inside of their wrists. And then as they get older and they become more committed to their faith, or when they become ordained, they get it tattooed on the front of their hand. Can you just imagine the commitment to their faith they must have to permanently put that into their skin in a culture that persecutes them and that sees them as other, where they're in the minority, and by showing that visibly every single day, they risk physical harm to themselves. Can you imagine that commitment and the sacrifice they do to that, to have that? And so, thinking about this, in what ways do we express our commitment each and every day in our vocations? Notice in the baptismal covenant, it doesn't say, once you're committed, you have to do this job, and that's it. All it says is, as long as you're doing these things, that's what you're supposed to be doing. So it doesn't matter if you're an engineer or a doctor or a school teacher or a taxi driver or a sales associate at Aeropostale or Starbucks. How are you living out your baptismal vows each and every day of your life? Just think about that. How do you do that? How do you love your neighbor as yourself? And with that in your mind, now think about the things that tempt us. What are things that pull us away from it? Things that we love and are beautiful to us, but they pull us away from that commitment. What tempts us and pulls us away from our baptism? It's just interesting to think what our temptations are. And how are we like the disciples in the gospel that said, Jesus, I'm totally there. I'm committed. but I got this other thing I got to do first. I can't go to church today because I've got this sports thing I've got to go to. I can't give to the homeless man on the corner because Lord only knows what he's going to do with it. So the money would be better off in my pocket. Tons of things. Think of them in yourself. We all have them. So to close this, as you leave here today and you reflect on your life yesterday and today and tomorrow, think about this question. Are you a fan of Christ, or are you a follower of Christ? In the name of our holy God, who is Creator, Christ, and Holy Comforter.
Amen. Amen.